And I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles as well. Our kids are heading off to our kids' ministries. We have our babies ministry, toddlers ministry, and also the upper kids ministry upstairs. And so if you're signed in for that, please go ahead and head off to those classes. We love that that is back in swing, that we can... Oh, sorry. No kids upstairs. All right. I love the last minute. It's great. No kids upstairs. You guys would have heard all that information when you came in. I wasn't listening. So, open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we have lots. We have a stock of Bibles at all times. And if you don't have a Bible, we want you to have one in your hands. And especially because there is found the revelation of our God to mankind. Without the Bible, we would not be able to know him or to be saved by him. Without the Bible, we would not hear about Jesus Christ and salvation that is only available through Jesus Christ. And so if you don't have a Bible, put your hands up. We'll bring one to you. If you don't have one at home, take that as a gift from us to you to have God's living and active word in your hands and in your heart from this day forward. So welcome to church. Welcome to what we're calling here this morning, kind of our ministry launch Sunday. And this comes after a summer of vacation, right? Of the sun and fun and the break from work, break from school sometimes. Also, we experienced smoke and more smoke out there as well. But, you know, for us Canadians, we try to soak up as much of the rays of the sun as we can as we break over the summer. And so there is a break to kind of normal life over the summer. And even in the church, there's a break to certain ministry routines. Not that there wasn't active ministry going on. There was plenty of that going on this summer. But our normal every week ministry of what happens on Sunday morning and also what happens during the week with small groups and regroups. But now that September is here, and as fall is here, we're getting things back into full swing. Like I said, ministry for children is starting up. There is some changes coming to that. Like, we're going to be splitting our babies and our toddlers, and then our ultimate prayer desire as well is to split the older class because it's very, very full. And as you would have received information from maybe your small group leader already, small groups are starting up this week. And as I say that, I have not communicated with my small group yet. That's coming tonight. But be watching for that. We'll get an email coming towards you. But fellowship is starting up. Discipleship is getting back in gear. In fact, in our small groups, we already have 88 people, 88 adults signed up between our six small groups to be meeting regularly for mutual ministry together and striving to know our Lord and Savior together and that transformation that comes from that. This year we have a brand new young adults group, and our youth group is starting to grow as we have lots of little ones, and they're also growing up into that. We have specific men's and women's ministries coming up, as you heard, plus 50 women as well, mums and tots. Needless to say, the ministry guns are loaded, and today marks the day for that to all kick off. And so it's an exciting day as we mark this with a potluck. Of course, we always celebrate with food after church. And so if you're here, you're invited to that. If you didn't bring anything, stay. We'll make it work. I'm sure we have enough food for you. We want you to stay in a fellowship with us, but to take part in the ministry fair to see what's happening in our church and how you are called to take part in that. And so with the focus on all of that, ministry and serving, today I'm going to ask you the question, what's the big deal? What's the big deal with serving? And why does our church make a big deal about serving the Lord here at your church? Like, do I really have to serve? You know, can't I just go to church on Sundays and just hear the preaching and receive the word and be ministered to? Can't I just take part in small groups so that I can grow and progress in my faith? That's maybe some questions that you may have. Do I really have to serve? Well, as it goes around here, with any questions we have when it comes to the Christian life and all of life, we run to the all-sufficient word of Christ to see what God has to say. And so today we're going to seek what he has to say about serving. And friends, as we do this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 10 to 11. And then we're also going to have some other applicable texts of Scripture. But what we're going to see as a church is that serving is to our spiritual health as exercise would be to your physical health. That as we are the body of Christ, a body is only healthy as the members of the body move and exercise and work together. And specifically in the church, it comes down to how you're using your spiritual gifts. That the Christian life will only be a truly healthy Christian life as it is evidenced by the grace of serving the Lord through your local church. And friends, serving, I'll say this, serving is one of the greatest transformational joys that you can experience as a Christian. As we seek to live and glorify God, this is transformational, not only for the church, but also for you and your spiritual health. And so the pivotal text that we're going to anchor ourselves in today, again, comes from the Apostle Peter. As he's writing to the early church in his epistle here in 1 Peter, and in chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, he says, by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for gathering us. You are, Don was saying, you're so good. We sang about your goodness and your faithfulness. We gather here because you're such a good Father, a good and gracious God, that you are so good that you sent your Son to come and live for us and die for us and rise from the grave for us so that we can be saved from our sin and we can be saved to the body of Christ so that we can become members of the household of the faith, members of the body working together for your glory, serving one another and serving you. So we pray today that as we focus on this whole serving aspect, that as we look to what your word says and as we focus our eyes on the greatest servant, as we focus our eyes on Jesus Christ, the servant of all, we do pray that you would continue to renew our minds and conform us to his image, not to the image of this world, not to the image of ourselves, but to the image of him. And we do pray that as you're working in this church, as you're growing us by your Spirit, by your word, that you would continue to propel us for your gospel mission into our city, into this country, and across the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And so what's the big deal about serving? And how is this one of the greatest transformational joys that you could ever experience? Well, it's all going to start here with really, the first few words here in verse 1 in the text, which says that as each has received a gift. Friends, we must seize the privilege. God gifts you to use you. God gifts you to use you. The text says, as each has received a gift, God says, use it. Well, as we're dropping into this text, parachuting into this text today, we'll take a moment here just to see it in its context, to make sure that we understand what's going on here. We need to know what it meant for them then in order for us to understand how it applies now. And so as I said that the Apostle Peter is writing to the early church here, this is happening in about 60 or 62 AD. He's writing a letter to Gentile Christians living in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey. He's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion who were beginning to experience the true cost of being Christians in a hostile, secular world. And that as they were beginning to experience that, they were experiencing true suffering for their faith. And so Peter is writing to encourage them that they would endure through suffering, that they would also hope through their suffering, that in light of this hostile world, they wouldn't be trying to move out into the woods to hunker down and to try to hide from the world. It's not about raging war against the evil emperor of the day and the government, but his call to them in light of living in a hostile world, which is going to persecute and cause them to suffer, is that they would be the church, that they would be holy, that they would be the living stones, the living temple built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, that they would be that chosen race, that royal priesthood, that holy nation for God's own possession, those who will suffer for righteousness' sake. And that even in that suffering, they can rejoice that they are the very body of Christ in the days that they have left on the earth, and that they have much glory to bring him in the days that are left. And so, as we have that as the front-loaded context of the letter, there's a few verses before our verses today that says this, and it lends us a little bit more context here as well. So if you just look back at verses 7 to 9, verse 7 says this, it says, "The end of all things is at hand." The end of all things is at hand. The end of the world and Christ's return is coming soon for that church. And it's coming soon for us as well. But it's because of that reality that Peter gives a big therefore here. He says, therefore, he says, don't run out to the woods. Don't try to fight the government. Therefore, he says, be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, right? That's being holy in our conduct, in our thoughts. We are to keep praying as a church. Prayer is crucial for facing what is to come. That's why we would invite you to come to pray before church and come to our corporate prayer and worship evening every month to be praying in your small groups. Prayer is essential. Keep praying. Prayer is crucial for facing what is to come. But then he also says in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. What you see there is two essential one another's, which then leads to the third one another of our text, which says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Friends, when you truly live in light of the end, when you are enduring through suffering as the church, you don't live for the world, you don't live for yourself, but you live for the Lord. And you live for the Lord by serving one another. According to Peter, this happens in love and hospitality and service, serving one another as God intends, as he equips and as he empowers. And so as we establish that context leading into this verse, and as we think of our own existence yet today as a church that is living in a hostile world, anybody say amen? We're living in a hostile world. As we're waiting for Christ's return, this whole serving one another thing is crucial to the will and the command and what God has for us as the church. And like I said, it's one of the greatest transformational joys you could ever experience when it's done with the right response, when it's done with the right perspective and the right focus. And so as we return now here to these first few words of verse 10, as each has a gift, we see here that this isn't something that we can just whip up on our own goodwill. It's not something that we can just endeavor to do in our own strength. No, friends, this is a supernatural thing. This is given to us by the grace of God, that God gifts you to use you. God gifts us to use us or employ us. Therefore, we must seize the privilege. Now, friends, let me ask you this morning about how you feel about the giving and receiving of gifts in your own life. Like when it comes to birthdays or anniversaries or graduations or Christmas, whatever it may be, how do you feel about the giving or receiving of gifts? Let's start here with the receiving of gifts. How do we feel about the fact that a loved one goes out of their way and they spend some time thinking about you, they think about what you like or what you need, and then they go out and they find or create a gift just for you? How excited are you when you receive such a gift of love? Or then as we flip that around, how do you feel as a gift giver, truly wanting to show that love to somebody else, that you would go out of your way to try and find that perfect gift, and that you want them to unwrap that gift and to rejoice in that gift and to use that gift? Friends, when it comes to gifts, whether you're receiving or giving, it's an exciting thing on both ends. But on the flip side of that, gifts aren't fully good or truly exciting if they're never opened. Right, that goes for the receiver or the giver. No, we give gifts to be opened, to be enjoyed, and to be used. Friends, as Peter says here that each has received a gift, the gift he's talking about here are spiritual. He's talking about spiritual gifts. In fact, the word gift here comes from the Greek word charisma, which at the core of this word, you see at the core of that word as well is the word charis. And what does charis mean? Charis means grace. These are spiritual gifts that are given by the grace of God. Friends, these gifts aren't something that you can whip up on your own. It's something that is given to you by God's grace. And by grace, that also means it's nothing that we deserve and it's nothing that we can earn. It's something that is given as a gift by the grace of God. And so, friends, as God is the greatest gift giver ever, and as he gave us the greatest gift of salvation through the gift of Jesus Christ, he's also gifting each one of us who are in Christ. That means every Christian. That as Peter is writing to this church in Asia Minor, he's writing to believers. He's writing to those who are truly saved. He's writing to those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and made alive. When he's writing to them and telling them, each has received a gift. Each person, each Christian has received a gift. So as you are regenerated and made alive by the Holy Spirit also resides within you. He dwells within believers. And as now as you have the gift of him within you, he now wills to work out his gifts through you. And friends, what a privilege that is. What a privilege that is. That God would not only save us, but that he would also put a spirit within us and entrust us with him working out his gifts. Do you realize what a privilege that is? And so as we have this incredible truth to realize right now how incredible it is, that if you're saved by the Spirit, you're also gifted by the Spirit. Friends, we need to ask ourselves the question, what are we to do with them? Well, the first call here is that we would seize the privilege. I mean, that means hold on to that privilege. Wonder at that privilege. Behold that privilege that God would give you gifts, like the gift of Christ and salvation. As we think about that, we're like, that's enough, God. That's enough. But yet he goes beyond that, and by his grace, he gives us more. And so I think we have to just stop right there and grab that truth, friends. That as God has put his Spirit within us, he has also gifted each one of us. That means that as I'm looking out on this crowd here this morning, this church, and as I think about the church that Peter was writing to, as he would have been thinking about a bunch of spiritually gifted people, I'm looking out into a crowd of a bunch of spiritually gifted people. How do I know? Well, everyone who's here who is a Christian, has been given a gift. It's a non-negotiable. You're given a gift or even gifts of the Spirit at the moment of salvation. And so as we look out to you, we see a body of people who are gifted by the Spirit. And so as we are living, as we are a church, living in a hostile world, waiting for Christ to return, the important thing Peter says here is you have been given a gift. So then what are we to do with it? He says, use it. Use it. It's like God has wrapped it up and he has placed it in your hands. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, have we unwrapped it? Have we opened it up? And are you putting it to use as he has called you? And if you are, what is that gift? What does it look like? What is it for? Right, like just think of the gifts that you've received maybe from your parents or grandparents or others in your life. Think about how quickly you unwrap that, and then even more quickly you go and you put the batteries in and you turn it on and you're using it. How about your spiritual gifts? Have you unwrapped them? Are you marveling at their beauty? Have you put the batteries in and turned it on? Spiritual batteries, I guess. Or maybe you didn't know that you had a gift. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe you have more than one gift. Maybe you're just unaware of this whole divine gift-giving thing. And there are unwrapped gifts in your lap that you didn't even know were there. Or maybe you know that there are these spiritual gifts, but you're just not sure about the whole thing, and so you choose to ignore it. Or maybe even you know that God has gifted you, but you're just too busy doing other things, other endeavors, and that seem to take up all your time, that you choose not to engage the gift that you have been given because, you know, where am I going to find the time to do that? If I can just get to church on time consistently, then that's a win. Who has time to serve? Now, wherever you're at with this, friends, the Bible is crystal clear. The gifts are not given to be forgotten. They're not to be pushed aside or ignored. John MacArthur says this. He says, not to use our gift is an affront to God's wisdom, a rebuff of his love and grace, and a loss to his church. We did not determine our gift, deserve it, or earn it. But we all have a gift from the Lord. And if we do not use it, his work is weakened and his heart is grieved. God gifts you to use you. And as Peter says, he says, use them. And this is just the same as the Apostle Paul taught in Romans 12:6, where he's listing a lot of the spiritual gifts. And he says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, he says, let us use them. These are grace-given gifts. Let us use them. So let me ask you again, have you opened up your gift? Do you know what it is? Do you have more than one gift? What are they? And are you obediently using them? Which then begs the question, what gifts are you talking about? How do I know what I'm gifted with? Well, as far as the gifts go, as I already mentioned, Romans 12, along with 1 Corinthians 12, both are central sections that mention and list the various spiritual gifts. That spiritual gifts are in fact given to the church as we are one body made up of many members, and that as each member has at least one gift, these gifts are listed in the sections of the scripture. Romans 12:5-8 says this. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And then we also look at another list by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, writing to a different church in Asia Minor. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so as we see these lists of gifts here, as we're reading some of these, especially in 1 Corinthians 12, some questions might be immediately rising up in your heart, right? Like, some of these gifts sound pretty normal, Romans 12 normal, but some of these gifts sound like they're quite out there, if we're honest. Like, we get the gift of teaching and leading and service. That makes a lot of sense. There are amongst us here many who are gifted in these areas. And maybe you're seeing teaching and leading and service as giftings within yourself as well. But some of this other stuff is kind of hard to understand, like prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpreting of tongues, the working of miracles. Like, those definitely have got to be spiritually empowered, right? But it's not something that we're seeing here amongst us, something that we're not really maybe aware of. Now, without getting too deep into it today, if you've been around Redemption Church for a while, you're probably going to know where we stand on some of these other spiritual gifts. As we were going through Fundamentals of the Faith, we spent a whole section talking about the spiritual gifts, how we believe there are temporary spiritual gifts and there are permanent spiritual gifts. Temporary, meaning that these were the gifts during the time of the apostles, that they were actually apostolic sign gifts. You know, those miraculous gifts listed here. We've seen those evident in the life of Christ, but we also seen those evident in the ministry of the apostles, right? We've seen the power of Jesus to heal the sick. We've seen that with his apostles as well. Jesus had the power to open the eyes of the blind and raise the dead. We also seen that with the apostles. There was the power at Pentecost that came as the Holy Spirit came, and the apostles were speaking the gospel in different languages. Literally, that word tongues means languages. We also seen with them the power of prophecy to reveal special revelation given directly from God. We as a church believe that those gifts were for a time and for a season, and they were given specifically to verify and confirm that God's 12 men, those apostles that he called, remember those fishermen and tax collectors, those regular guys were raised up to be apostles of Christ, and they were specially empowered by the Holy Spirit as the apostles of Christ, and they were doing the same works of Christ. And so as we look at the early New Testament, we see these things going on and even listed in these gifts. These were the signs of a true apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12 confirms this. It says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience. How? With signs and wonders and mighty works. But friends, what we believe is that with the dying out of the apostles and the apostle age and the closing of the canon of Scripture, these gifts are no longer required as signs pointing to the verification that they were the guys that were sent by God to write the very word of God. And so temporary for that time. But that doesn't mean that these other gifts don't go on. No, in fact, we fully believe that the rest of the gifts are permanent and that they're vital for the life and for the health of the church. And that as Paul and Peter both said, each are given a gift, we are to use them. These permanent spiritual gifts then go on. That means that the spiritual gift of serving goes on. The spiritual gift of teaching and preaching and exhortation continues. The spiritual gift of giving and leadership and acts of mercy, all those found in Romans 12. And then also back in 1 Corinthians 12, we see this words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and words of faith, the gift of faith. These are all given by the Spirit and continue until Christ comes back. And so in that, friends, we have no other option but to unwrap those gifts. To unwrap them and employ those gifts. Now, of course, this whole topic is a bigger discussion to get into, and we can have those as well. But the main point here is that God gifts you to use you. If you have a New American Standard Bible, it says, to employ you. And so the question is do you know what God has spiritually gifted you in? Like, not just your natural abilities and talents. God definitely uses those. But what has He specifically, spiritually gifted you in? And if you know what that is, are you using that gift? And friends, I can say just that these gifts here, to discover these gifts, you don't discover them by taking some spiritual gift survey. That may be helpful, but maybe not. To discover the spiritual gifts that you have been given comes as you connect deeper into your church. As you seek to humbly serve the Lord in your church. That as you rub shoulders and you lean into what the Lord is doing, as you make yourself available, friends, others are going to come to know you. You're going to work together, and others are going to start to see your gifts, and you're probably going to see your gifts as well. Friends, when you think about the spiritual gifts, it's not like a magic eight ball kind of thing that you shake up and you discover what your gift is. No, you discover it over time as you commit yourself and as God transforms the desires within and the burdens of your heart, and He leads you to exercise those gifts. And He'll make you more aware of what they are. And we as a church are here to help you discover those as well. And so as I look out into this room, as I see your faces, I know some of you and the giftings that the Lord has given you and how you are using them, how you're exercising them. And it is evident, and it's awesome. But there's also those out there that I don't know where God has gifted you. I don't know you well enough yet. And I couldn't know everybody here anyways, very deeply. And that's one of the points of being in small group. Right? As the early church would gather at the temple, but also gather in their homes, it's a model for us to get to fellowship. That's true koinonia fellowship. We rub shoulders. We talk about life and sin and how the Word and the Spirit applies to those things. We begin to grow together, and we start serving the Lord together. And so I may not know how God has gifted you, but as you commit, that is the aim, one of the aims of you committing to your church and being in a small group. And in that, there is a call to be obedient, to get after it, to discover it, and to get using it. So brothers and sisters, we could go on and on about this subject, but as we stick right here to the text in 1 Peter, as we see that the call here is to seize the privilege that God gifts you to use you, you need to be asking yourself in the coming weeks, how am I exploring these things? And how is my church leading me to discover these things? And we're going to call you to press into the body of Christ. This is a supernatural thing that God gifts you with at the moment of salvation. So where and how are you to use these gifts? And are these gifts then just to be used for myself? Are they meant just to encourage me as a private Christian? That it's just for my good? Or are they meant for so much more? We're going to see Peter. He's taking this further. He says, as each has received a gift, he goes on to say, that we are to use it to serve one another. So brothers and sisters, as you seize the privilege, you must serve the body. God gifts you for each other. It says, use it to serve one another. Right? That's not to serve yourself, but to serve one another. Thomas Schreiner, commentator, says this, gifts are not given so that believers can congratulate themselves on their abilities. They are bestowed to serve others. If you want to read an excellent book on spiritual gifts, just look up Thomas Schreiner, Spiritual Gifts. Friends, these gifts are not really about you at all. These gifts are about the Spirit who dwells within you. And they're not really our gifts per se. They are His gifts that He is working out and through you. Again, as grace is at the center of these gifts, charisma, they are all of God. They are all of the Spirit. Therefore, as Schreiner here says, it's not about you congratulating yourself, right? It's not about us boasting in the gift or in ourselves at all. It's about realizing that your gift is from God for the ministry of others. And I say ministry here because the word translated here to serve in the Greek is the word diakoneo. It means to serve or to minister. Diakoneo, as you look at that word, you see where we get the word deacon. It comes right from that word, which is to serve. And serving by its very nature, friends, is always towards others. It always has others in mind. It's not about yourself at all. In fact, as Peter says here, serve one another. Again, this is an extension of the one another's he was already speaking about, right? That loving one another, being hospitable to one another. And so the connection here with love and hospitality is that if you truly love one another, and if you're truly seeking to be hospitable to one another, it's going to necessarily involve serving one another. Friends, the Christian life is an outward life. It's a life that Philippians 2, 3 to 4 says, we are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Friends, it's a life of serving. It's a life of serving that was modeled by Jesus Christ, even as he says in Matthew 20, 28, that even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve. That as we can even remember how he so perfectly loved to go and care and serve others, he modeled this so perfectly for us throughout his life, throughout his ministry. Even right now, Jesus is serving the church. He is the high priest between us and God the Father. He is interceding for us right now. We saw this in his, just before the Last Supper, which we're going to celebrate communion today. But even with the Last Supper with his own disciples in John 13, 4 to 5, we see that he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Friends, this is the King of Heaven. This is the ruler of the universe. This is God himself stooping down to the level of a servant, literally a slave, in order to love and to serve his disciples, of which Peter, who's writing 1 Peter, was one of them. If you remember the story of Peter, he refused. But then he goes from wanting his whole body washed, right? He completely misses the point. But then Jesus says in John 13, 14 to 15, he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. That's serving, sacrificial serving. So friends, to be a Christian is to both seize the privilege of the spiritual gifts and use them to serve not yourself, but to serve one another. which again, I'm going to say is one of the greatest transformational joys that you could ever experience. Because friends, any opportunity that we can have to stop serving ourselves and to serve others is the most Christ-like experience you will ever have. That as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, friends, becoming like Christ, which is the ultimate goal of our life, is denying ourselves and becoming others-focused to serve others first, especially in the body of Christ. Especially in the body of Christ. Peter is writing to a local church. He's calling them to serve one another in that church. Paul wrote in Galatians as well. Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. But then he says this, he says, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And so friends, these spiritual gifts are given to selflessly serve the church, each other. Remember, it's not a building, it's not an institution. This is the assembly of the believers, that royal priesthood, that chosen race. We're to serve each other. And so as we live in a world that is saturated with the focus on self, from self-help to self-love to self-care to self-esteem, self-worth, etc., it's no wonder that serving one another is losing ground today. We just can't get enough of ourselves. We can't get enough of our own lives and our own needs. Friends, the Christian life is not about self. No, it's a call to deny oneself, right? Jesus said in Matthew 16:24 to his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, like follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Christian life is denying oneself. It's living a life of self-sacrifice. But friends, the reality in our day is that we live in a world where self-centeredness is celebrated everywhere we go. And in some ways, that's also creeping into the church as well. That one's faith is more of an individualistic faith rather than a communal faith. That it's more about me and Jesus rather than we and Jesus. That many tend to bend towards what the church can do for them or provide for them and their family. To come and to get their relationships fixed or their problems dealt with. Where serving is not really high on their prior list. Now, I'm not saying that we aren't to come and to be ministered to. No, we're here to do that for sure. But the problem is that many just stop there. And they end up having an individualistic, consumeristic, self-focused faith. But the truth is that's not where God wants you, friends. No, as he has gifted you by his Spirit, that's where you begin to get your eyes onto others, to serve others. Even as Paul was talking about the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:7, he says, again, to each... that's all of us. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For yourself? For your own edification? No, it says for the common good. That's the good of others. That's the good of the church. And so, friends, any chance that we can get to get the focus off ourselves is a good day. Any chance that we can focus on serving others is good for the church. And friends, get this. When you get your focus off of yourself and onto others, it is so good for your soul. It's so transformational in your own life. For example, that's just an example. If you've ever received true biblical counseling is not just about coming and hearing wisdom and insight for your problems. There is that for sure. But what comes with biblical counseling is a push of you towards action. It's a push that by the strength of the Spirit, you would engage the means of grace. And friends, one of those means of grace in your life is pushing you to serve one another. Because friends, as much of the problems we face, whether that be pride or jealousy or maybe anxiety, fear, depression, others, often at the core of those problems is a focus on self. It's just all consuming. And so what is a really helpful part of that biblical counsel is also to call you to get your focus off of yourself by doing what? By serving others. By loving one another. This book is full of one another's. Pressing you towards the one another's. This would be the counsel to anyone who calls Redemption Church their home. That with the words of wisdom and the power of the word by the Spirit, we're also going to encourage you towards the means of grace and specifically to be focusing on others. That's going to grow you into Christ's likeness. And so the question for us today is, are we growing in Christ's likeness? Do we want to grow in Christ's likeness? Are we serving the body? And so now you may be wondering, well, what does that look like? As each has received a gift, and as we are to use it to serve one another, what does that look like? Well, Peter goes on to remind the church here to serve one another, he says, as good stewards of God's varied grace. He says, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Friends, we are called to steward the grace. God gifts you for his glory. And friends, to be a steward of these gifts is to be a steward of God's varied grace. To be a steward means that you are a manager. You are an administrator to what the Lord has divinely entrusted to each and every one of us. In the sense that our Lord, our Master, is now in heaven, coming back soon. While he is away, we are to carry out his affairs with the time we have left, with the spirit we have inside. It's like the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. I don't have it on the screen, but I'll just tell you about it. Jesus tells a story about three servants who are given talents, really given a sum of money. And as their master is to be away, the question of the story is, what are they going to do with the talents? And so the result upon the master's return was that the first two servants doubled their master's money while he was away. And so he rewarded them and he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. But then we have a third servant who did nothing with the money. In fact, all he did was hide it. And when he faces his master in the end, he brings it to the master and says, you know, here's your talent. And so what was the master's response? Well, he was angry that he didn't do anything with it. In fact, he calls him a wicked and slothful servant. And he takes his talent away and he casts him away. And so friends, as we are bestowed by our master in heaven to be good stewards, our goal in this life and our hope for the end that when Christ returns is that he's going to be pleased with what we did with the talents he's given us, namely the spiritual gifts. Not that we're trying to earn our salvation through our talents. No, if you're a Christian, your salvation is earned by Christ alone. But as we're called to work out our salvation, in part by serving one another, what are we going to show him when he returns? How has his gift been multiplied in the time that he is away? Is he going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? And friends, I'm pleased to say, and I'm so encouraged that so many of you get this, that you're growing in this area, you serve sacrificially, you give generously, you're investing yourselves in the kingdom of heaven, you're giving yourselves away for the glory of God. I mean, as much as I know how you are serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, I see such a willingness, such a devotion to helping each other, to ministering to each other. We see that on Sunday mornings. We see that during the week. And people show up here early on Sunday mornings to employ their gifts. People leaning in to the hard work of ministry, exhausting yourselves for the glory of God. And so I see that. And the Lord sees that as well. And some get this more than others, for sure. It is a mark of Christian maturity that as you see all the more how much Christ has sacrificed for you, that out of such gratitude, you sacrifice yourself more for him, you pick up your cross daily, that you're truly thankful. And so for those who are serving, keep going. Be encouraged. Now, if you're new or newer with us and you're wanting to find a place to serve the Lord here, we have plenty of opportunities. Now, I may not know you or know how the Lord has gifted you, but we just invite you to lean into the needs of the church. More than that, we invite you to lean into the body of Christ and become known. That we would join you, rub shoulders with you, that we would sweat it out together and work together, and that we will discover what the Lord has for you. And friends, we ask you just to humbly commit to serving as the church needs. One of those needs, as I mentioned, is we have a lot of children. We have kids ministry up to grade 5, but our classes are too full. We need to have 4 classes now, but that means that we need a lot more people to help. So I think in the area of kids ministry, we're needing something like 8 to 10 more people to step up and to come help teach, to come help and just assist. Even within our church, we have a hospitality and connection team that welcomes you every morning, prepares the Lord's Supper. We would invite you to come take part in that. We need more help in those areas. And you can practice those gifts within those areas. We need more people to serve the Lord in the capacity of maybe our facilities crew here that gets up early and they set things up and they tear things down. We have the places of worship and production as well. And we also have other areas of serving in our church that we'd love to communicate with you. And that's why we are asking you to stay for the potluck, stay for the fair. Come learn more about how you can be involved in all of that. Now, for those who aren't serving, as you think about God gifting you to serve, let me ask you, is that gift still unwrapped? Is it not multiplied? Is it still buried in the ground? Well, friends, leaving your gift of serving or burying it in the ground is not a choice you have. You're not free to reject God's command. You're not free to hide the gift. No, you need to use it. And that's why even the language of volunteer, we use that sometimes here, but I would prefer servant, being a servant. Volunteer is like what I do with my extra time. To be a servant is something that you're drafted into. God has called you and gifted you to use you. So steward that. And friends, it is a glorious responsibility. As Peter says here that we are to be stewards of God's varied grace, friends, again, we see privilege here that God would even choose to work out his grace through us. And so this is so incredible, church, that God would call us into his wondrous work of grace in this world. That you have been drafted into us. Friends, think about it. He doesn't need us. But yet he brings us in. And he gifts us supernaturally. And then he sends us out to each other to be a part of the powerful work of God. And so, friends, as much as it is an obligation, this should also be such a wondrous joy and privilege that you would be a part of what God's doing. Right? Not just that we have to, but that we get to. We get to serve. According to his varied grace, varied in the sense that each one of us will be gifted differently. We're all going to be gifted uniquely, but yet we're working together as one body with many members, all functioning in unity, serving one another in unison. What a beautiful reality that is. And so let me ask you, is serving drudgery or is it delight? Do you get that you get to be a part of God's grace in saving and transforming lives for all of eternity? And then as Peter goes on to talk about these gifts here, he says there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Really kind of two large categories that encapsulate the gifts. He says, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So simply with the speaking gifts here, Peter is calling those who are gifted in the ways of teaching and preaching the word of God and counseling the word of God. What he's saying here is feel the weight of that gift. Take it serious. The spiritual gifts of teaching, preaching, exhortation, words of wisdom, discernment, and knowledge. How one handles the word of God is so extremely important. We are to be aware of the responsibility of getting it right as they are the oracles of God. We're communicating God's word. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That there are preachers and there are teachers, there are counselors, brothers and sisters, there's even you who exhort one another and admonish each other, that you would be careful and that you would feel the weight as you brandish the sword of the word, that you would do it with such care. In fact, as we're called to be ministers of the word, that there would be a central importance to the power that is being wielded. And so as we seek to teach and speak the word of God in our church, whether that be from up here on Sunday mornings or in our children ministry or our youth ministry, our small group ministry, anywhere the word is taught, we need to commit to be careful, to teach sound doctrine, to put the hard work in, because it is the oracles of God. And then with these serving gifts, Peter says, whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Friends, the things of the Spirit cannot be wielded in the strength of the flesh. When you truly seize your gift and you put it to work to truly serve others, the strength you need is not going to be found in your own effort or your own ambition. The strength resides in God. It is supplied by God. Friends, if you want to burn yourself out and be ineffective for the gospel, try to do it in your own strength. Friends, we don't serve the Lord just by our own mental ambition and strength. If you do that, you are going to wear yourself out and you are going to be ineffective. Now, if you truly want to steward God's varied grace when it comes to serving others, we need to seek the strength from above. That as the word of God says, that God alone is our refuge and strength. That he is our strength, our strong tower. That as Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Think about that. The joy of the Lord leading you and strengthening you. When it comes to these gifts of serving and mercy and administration and faith, when it comes to the aspect of serving the body of Christ, friends, we need to run to the Lord first. That means we need to feed ourselves upon him and nourish upon him to strengthen ourselves. So we give ourselves to the word of God. We seek him through prayer. We ask him to strengthen us. We pursue our spiritual armor. And we see what the Lord is going to do through these gifts. Friends, our God is a God who never tires. And he is the one who also strengthens us for the days ahead. Isaiah 40, 28 to 31 says this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. And young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So friends, in the strength of the Lord, as we aim as his church to glorify him by serving one another, we serve by his strength. And friends, the ultimate aim is his glory and his fame. And that's what we want to close on, is this ultimate reason for all of this. This all comes down to worship. That God gifts us for his glory. And Peter closes here in a doxology of worship. He says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Friends, the end game is vertical. If it's not vertical, we're missing the point. If it's not about him, we lose out. Friends, it is all about him. It's all about his glory. God gifts us ultimately for his glory. So friends, as much as we are to serve one another horizontally, the end game is always vertical. It's always for him, that in everything he would be glorified through Jesus Christ. So friends, serving the body is about serving the Lord. If you're teaching the word of God, it's for the glory of God. If you're welcoming people on the Connect team, it goes through each other and back up to God, the glory of God. If you're setting up chairs or singing or playing instruments, it's not about you. It's not about us at all. It's about Jesus. If you're scrubbing a toilet or taking out the garbage, this is about good stewardship for the glory and the dominion of God. Friends, it's a vertical thing. If you want to worship and glorify God, start serving him and serving one another. That's where you're going to truly experience transformational joy. Seize the privilege God gifts you to use you. Serve the body God gifts you for each other. Steward the grace God gifts you for his glory. Let's pray. Our God, we're so thankful that you didn't just leave it up to us to figure out, but you've given us very clear and very bold instruction from your word for how we are to live this Christian life. That as we look out onto our world and we see that it is hostile and that there's going to be coming persecution, that we're going to suffer for the sake of righteousness. God, would you help us to keep our eyes on the right thing? Not to be focused on running away or fighting the government. We even know in Peter's time, the emperor was Nero, a wicked emperor. But we know that the focus that you've called us to be focusing on is to be all about the gospel, all about the mission you have set before us. And in this, you've also gifted us by your Spirit who dwells within us to serve one another for your glory. And so we pray for your spiritual help. We pray for your spiritual strength to strengthen us, that you would continue to bless this church in order that we would bless the world with the good news of Jesus Christ, that more would come to saving faith through us, that as you grow us and mature us, you're going to be multiplying us out for your glory. And as we long for Christ's return, we just commit to pressing in all the more to being the church. All for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.